Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for a joy of fellowship. Lord, I thank you for a place to together, a church to be part of. Lord, I thank you for the mighty work that you do. Lord, I pray now that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word. Lord, that it be conveyed carefully and accurately. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work. And Lord, you draw others in. Lord, we've already heard some have illness today, and I pray that you'd show your mercies there. But Lord, you just draw folks in, that your house would be full today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we are continuing our series through the ABCs, and the author kind of got to the letter X and decided to pack a whole bunch of topics in the letter X under X-rated. So it's you go through the vices. We might think of them as the vices. I guess he could have put them under V instead or whatever. But we've gone through alcohol. We've gone through gambling. We went through, what was the other one we've already done? Anyway, kind of going through several things. Oh, what's that? And smoking. And so there's a number of key, very, very fundamental issues for any of these. And you can just, you could keep going the list, go on and on and on. I mean, there's many lists of sins in the scriptures, things that are not beneficial, things that are not expedient. If we do not believe that we belong to God and that he has every right to completely control our lives, then all this is a moot lesson, because we're going to do what we want to do. And that's generally life. You know, that's, we can make up any excuses we want. We can come up with all kinds of explanations. But when we truly believe that God is God and that he has purchased us with his blood and that we belong to him and that we owe all we are to him, now we go, oh, I'm listening, Lord. And now we can open up the word of God and we can hear what he has to teach us. But if we're not at that point, I mean, it's really a moot point. I mean, you can go on, especially nowadays, you can go online, you can find preachers, teachers across the land, and they can pretty much justify whatever you want to justify. But today, we're going to stick to the word, and we're going to share it as honestly as I can. And this is an interesting topic. For many of you, you go, nah, not a big deal. But there are some who this is a big deal, and the topic today is dancing. You know, and of course, the Miss Polly, you don't go out dancing? No. So, you're in the hills of Tennessee. I mean, it's like, they had light back there, though, right?
Sunshine.
It's sunshine. All right. So, what kind of moonshine or sunshine? Yeah. Yes, yes. Right, right. Okay, so the author says why Baptists don't dance, because it's a Baptist, and he's from a Baptist church, but it goes, anyone who's going to read the scriptures, anyone who's going to follow God, then it's the same standards for all. Now, of course, we believe that we understand the truth, and we believe the doctrines that we have, and that's why we call ourselves Baptist. So why do Baptists not dance? And first of all, a lot of people who call themselves Baptists do dance, and so you don't ever say that all of any group of people do or don't do things, all right? So, this one's a very, very short one in the author's outline, so I said, well, let's take the same approach we did with other things. Let's do four study principles. One is a word study. So you jump into the Bible and look up the word. And unlike some other things like gambling and smoking, dance is in the scriptures. There's numerous references to dancing in the scriptures. So it's like, okay, then it warrants looking them up and checking them out. And then keeping in context to see what's going on when it is mentioned. And then clear understanding versus an individual passage. We've talked about each one of these in previous weeks. And then warning about entering into it with a preconceived notion, looking for the answer that you want. Okay? So let's go first use. You'll hear Pastor talk about looking at the first use, and it often sends a significant signal about what things mean. And let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and our prime, I'll say character. It's a true story, but she's still the prime character in this story as Miriam. Now, what has just happened? Context. Oh, they've just come across the Red Sea. It opened up for them, and they got all the way across, and then the Egyptian army comes through, and psh, they're all drowned in the sea. Well, now, if you had this Egyptian army chasing you, and they were terrified, right? Right? The Israelites were on the other side of the sea, and they were terrified because all they saw was an army and a great big sea in front of them and nowhere to go. And so they got across, and the sea closed up, and they're looking back, and all the Egyptians are dead, floating through the water. And so Moses starts the song. Moses starts singing and rejoicing in the Lord. And chapter 15, it's halfway through 1, he starts off saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And so he continues on for many verses, proclaiming the greatness of God and that God has given the victory and praising God. You know, so it's absolutely giving praise to God for what he's just done. So then when we get down to verse 20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrel and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So she's continuing the song that Moses had, but now she's adding all the women are going out with timbrels and dances. Now, what can you learn from this, the scripture about dancing? Well, one, it was only women, okay? So the first use is there were only women doing this dance. Number one was it was in praise to God. It was absolutely in praise to God. It was God was being honored and God was being glorified. What did it look like? I don't know. Where had they spent the last 400 years? Egypt. We already know that throughout other scriptures they were very heavily influenced by Egypt. I mean, they came out with their gods. They came out with all kinds of stuff. I don't know what their dancing was like, but it was in praise to God. And God doesn't give us comment on it. So we say, okay, well, we learn two things. One, it was in praise to God. And two, in this case, it was only women. All right, so let's move on. Aaron, Exodus 32. Oh, Miriam's brother. Exodus 32. Now this time, we have the episode of Moses being up on the mountain, receiving the commandments of God, getting to know God, and Aaron's left in charge down below, and they grow anxious after 40 days and decide that Moses is not coming back, and so they need something else. And so what do? They turn back to idol worship. You know, they create a golden calf. And they break out in great partying. And included in here is dancing. And so we see in verse 19, 32:19, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount." So you know this story. I'm not going to go through it all. But this scenario, the context was not good. The dancing was in context of the idol worship and the revelry, which was not honoring to God. Okay, so we have got two examples. One was in honor to God, and this one clearly was not in honor to God. So what you can say so far is, well, we see both. All right, so let's keep moving. And in this one, the context, again, we see how bad the people got. It was now closely associated with idol worship, ungodly revelry, nakedness. And then God brought great judgment on them. Was it just for the dancing? No, it was the whole context of they had turned away from God, is idolatry, and it was just associated with it. All right, association does matter. All right, so we will come back to that. The next example we have is in Judges chapter 11. J-U-D-G. All right, Judges chapter 11, and this time, again, it's a very simple reference. And by the way, you're not going to find the verses that just give you a great lesson on it. So anything you're going to find, you're going to have to piece together throughout the scriptures, as some other topics as well. So then this one is Jephthah's daughter. Jephthah had gone and had great victory. He had said, "Lord, if you will give me the victory, then the first thing that comes out of my home when I get home, I'll sacrifice to you." I don't know why he made such a sacrifice. I can only assume that he absolutely assumed some animal was going to come running out. that's the only thing I can assume. I mean, I can't think of a man in his right mind would have even dreamed that he was telling God that he would sacrifice his daughter. I just can't imagine that. But that's what happened. And so she comes out. Well, how does she come out? Verse 11:34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. All right, so without getting into that whole story, which is a whole another lesson, all we learn here is that she came out with timbrels and dances. So it was one girl. She was in jubilant excitement that her daddy came home. Okay. I mean, is that not what kids do? They bounce around, jump around, dance around. Okay. How was it a organized dance? I don't know. We don't know. All we know is it was involved. It was closely associated with joy. And joy and very closely associated with a victory. And we'll see that again. It tends to be associated with great victory and certainly rejoicing and so this one didn't say anything about God, but she was certainly honoring her father and rejoicing because he came home. All right, and then the next one, Judges chapter 21. And remember, Judges is an interesting book. Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, you know, tells it all for the entire book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So be careful when you're reading Judges. I would not go there for your, say, oh, wow, this says I can do this. It's like, whoa, careful. There's a lot of problems going on in the book of Judges, and God was not blessing them for these things. All right, so this time was just very odd, and I'll be the first to admit, I've always struggled with passages like this that, I don't know, I have trouble seeing that this was God's design on how to do this, or this man's ideas, and I think it ranks up with they did what was right in their own eyes. So one, you remember that the Benjamites, because of wickedness in their city, the other tribes came together and destroyed them, except for 400 men. 400 men were all that was left, and they escaped and up to this rock. And so that was all that was left of the tribe of Benjamin. And then they started going, oh, no, we're going to lose a tribe? Wow, so how are we going to get wives for them? And again, this is very strange. They go up against the one city that did not send people to help with that battle. There was another city that did not come and send somebody. Jabesh-Gilead. Anyway, so they went and so they stole all the young ladies to be wives for these 400 men. The problem is they didn't have enough. And so now they go and say, okay, the rest of you who need wives, here's what you do. Let's go to Judges 21:21. And so they're going to go over to Shiloh, where there's apparently some regular celebrations, and there's a feast, starting 19. Then they said, behold, there's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And that's exactly what they did. And so then the fathers complained, and they were told to shut up and go home. Strange stories in the scriptures. Very strange things. All right? So what do you learn about dancing? Be careful where you dance. Make sure you got safety around you. That's about the only explanation I can get out of that one. Apart from the fact that, yes, they had festivals and feasts regularly, and yes, it did include dancing. Was that good or bad? I don't know. God doesn't comment on it, so we are left to keep going and see what else we can learn. All right? And then let's see here. Then we also have, and I'll just refer to these, 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 1 Samuel 21:11. Both of these are references to when David came back from victories. You know, he was a young man. He had just started, he had killed Goliath, and now he comes back, and each time he comes back from victories, the women line the streets, and they're dancing and praising God with their timbrels and dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so there's just a couple verses that make reference to that. Again, it was rejoicing over victories, jubilant time, and it only makes references to the women doing the dancing. All right, And then now let's go to David, because everyone who wants to support dancing in the scriptures will go to David. And David, and first of all, let me back up just a bit. The concordance, you know, we often go to the concordance to try to help us out. You know, what's the definition of words? Where do these words come from? And, you know, it's very challenging when you look up a word, dance, and they say it's dancing. Well, that was not helpful. What kind of definition is that? And then so another one, though, is dance, skip, leap, jump. So some of these words are translated in, under different things. And again, it's the context, and it's often associated with skipping, leaping, jumping, springing about. And so that's the word that we find in 1 Chronicles 15. And we do get this in two different passages, in both Chronicles and Kings. But just looking at the chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. And once again, the context here is David's bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. We know that that was a very, very big deal to David. We know he was a man of passion. He pursued after God with his whole heart. And so now he's getting, they'd already failed once because they didn't bring the ark properly. They put it on a cart, and two guys touched it and died instantly. And David was like, So they set it aside in someone's house, and the man was prospered. And so now David goes back and says, I got to get the ark to God. But they did their homework this time. They went to the source of truth. They went to the law and said, oh, God gave us very clear direction on how to move this ark. Levites, y'all are supposed to move this ark, and specific group of Levites. And so they did it properly, and now they're bringing it to Jerusalem. And so we get to, say, chapter 29. Yeah. And it came to pass, verse 29, 1 Chronicles 15, 29. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart, because he was also playing musical instruments. And let's see, before that, though, and I'm sorry I didn't write the verse down, it gave a better description. Well, okay, so in 2 Samuel 6, I'm sorry, so this is in Chronicles and Samuel. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'll just read it to you. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And in verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So you can go back and kind of look at that passage, but it's pretty straightforward. Bottom line is, here was a man absolutely full of joy, leaping and jumping, musical instruments playing. They were praising God, bringing the ark into the city. He was dancing by himself before the Lord. And so, again, God does not comment on it, except that Michal, his wife, despised him in her heart. David was not happy at her response. And then the Bible actually says, and therefore she had no children the rest of her life. It's kind of, whoa, why did she despise him? So I'm sure you can have lots of lessons there, but that's really not our topic. But the point is, she did not feel he was doing right. She thought he was a king being ridiculous and bouncing around like a kid, you know, jumping and leaping and praising God. And, well, no indication that God was offended by that. So we move on and say that, yep, David was a man of passion, and he did not mind throwing it all out there and just being before the Lord. Okay? So, yes, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. So if you're gonna support dancing before the Lord, number one, it's got to be before the Lord again. It's in praise to God. And then two, it was wholehearted. It was all about God. It was not about him. Matter of fact, it was even, in Michael's eyes, it was humiliating. But in his eyes, it was like, no, I am full and open before God. I will do whatever it takes to praise God to the fullest. Okay? All right, which kind of tells us that, you know, sometimes perhaps that God calls us to do things that maybe we feel are beneath us, or maybe we feel are not the most becoming. Maybe we feel that we're a little embarrassed. And yet, if God calls us to something, are we willing to give it our all? And what comes to our mind is soul winning, right? Because that's one of the challenges we have is speaking to people, being willing to go all out to reach people for Christ and serve God. And oftentimes it's like, no, I can't talk to that person. I can't talk about that person. But what if the Lord's the one prompting? You know, did the Lord prompt him to do this? We know he's a man after God's own heart. There's no indication he was doing things right. He was bringing the ark to God, the ark of God to Jerusalem in the proper way. Now he was rejoicing because now the dwelling place of God, this ark of God, was now going to be brought into the city of David and the city that God loves. And so there's all indications that what he did was fine. You know, he was praising God and rejoicing and leaping and musical instruments and. I don't find fault. I can't find fault with that. I can't see where God judged against that or anything like that. So I would be, I don't have a biblical stance to say that, nope, you can't do it, because David did and he seemed to be fine for that. All right, so then there is, I don't know, I'll get through all of these, but I do want to do justice to some representative ones. I'll just mention this one in Job because it's kind of a long passage, but in one of the sections of Job, you know, it goes back and forth, right? So one of Job's friends, you know, they will accuse him of being wrong and not following God. And then Job will have his recourse and he'll kind of explain himself, justify himself, and on and on. They go back and forth. And the only reason I'm sharing this is because I went through and looked up all the verses that had dance or dancing in them. And so this one just makes reference to a very carefree life, a very life full of mirth and gladness. And so there was a very happy life, and so it refers to, it says, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. So one, it mentioned children dancing. It didn't mention any other type of group or anything, but the children are dancing. But the context of this was a life of goodness and prosperity, but then it ends a section with, but they rejected God. So it's like, oh, interesting. So once again, you don't make a doctrine on this one, you know, but it's kind of like, what is the context of what we're doing? We've already seen one context was absolute praise to God. We've seen a context that absolutely was idolatry. We see one out just jubilation of excitement. And then we see, again, David exalting the Lord. But now we see children dancing out of joy and happiness. And yet in the whole context of those verses, it was not positive in that, yes, is happiness and mirth okay? It depends on what you're doing. If it's in the context of honoring God with your lives and it's a cause of blessings because of your lives, sure, have joy and happiness. But when you have happiness and joy and a carefree life and, oh, where's God? We don't need God. You know, we're happy. Life's going well. And that's kind of the picture that was painted there in chapter 21 of Job. So anyway, in that context, it's like, you know, there again, there's nothing specific about dancing except that here we're saying it's the children dancing and it's associated with joy and gladness. And so we could see that it could be with or without God. And the other one is where it's interpreted, it's translated, the same Hebrew word was translated as skipping and jumping. And we see verses like, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a unicorn, the mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. So using the same word as leaping and jumping, and so you say, okay, there's a lot of motion. You know, when you hear the word dance, it's not a docile event. It's active, very a lot of physical activity. All right, you can have a horse dancing and jumping around, prancing, and so you can have a lot of animals will behave in that manner. Okay, so then let's go to. And before we leave the Old Testament, let's do Psalms, because you can't ignore these. Psalm 30, verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning, as in sadness, mourning, into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. So it's a symbol of a joy. You know, so it's going from mourning, sadness, to joy and gladness. Psalm 149:3, and this, doing a quick web search for churches who want to support dancing, they will absolutely go to these two verses. Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Psalm 150, verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. So you can't go to the scriptures and say, God doesn't say anything about dancing. He does. It's clearly there. And so then you have to start going, okay, so now we got to take it a step further, right? So we do our word study. Oh, not quite yet. New Testament, right? Does New Testament talk about dancing? Well, we have one clear example of dancing in Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." All right, so this dancing, and there's another reference to it as well, another parallel reference to it. And so here's the daughter of Herodias comes in and dances before the king. Well, number one, what was going on? They were already partying. They were already in drunken states. And so what about her dancing pleased? Use your imagination, or maybe don't. You've been out in the world. You know, why was he so pleased at her dancing? I don't know. Something tells me it was probably seductive, probably not exactly God-honoring. There's absolutely nothing about this that says anything about praising God or anything about jubilation of victories or anything of that. So it's like totally unassociated with the type of dancing that may have been referenced to in the previous verses. And so this is not a positive example at all, and it certainly led to John the Baptist losing his head, which was not a good thing. I certainly wouldn't use this verse in the New Testament as any sort of justification that it needs to be part of your life. So then, that's the New Testament. There is only one other reference to dancing in the New Testament. It's spoken more than once, but it's in Matthew 11 when Jesus is speaking a parable and the children sit in the marketplace and they say, "We've piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented." And they're talking about John the Baptist. And I'm not going to go further on that one because I'm going to reference that verse in the morning service, and we'll go into a little more detail. But once again, bottom line is that it's children just talking about dancing in the streets, in the marketplace, rather. So there's no guidance for us. There's no tells us anything about it. It just says that they danced. Okay? So one thing for sure, dancing has been around in some form or another. Whatever the dancing looked like, people have danced throughout the ages. It's throughout history. So it's not like it hasn't been there. And then before I move, okay. All right, so now what I want to do now for the remainder of our time is I want to say, okay, then I don't come away from the scriptures with this absolute clear picture of what the dancing that honored the Lord looks like, except for David. We do actually, you can almost imagine that. Here's a man just jubilant, he's dancing, he's jumping around. He's rejoicing, he's praising God, he's playing instruments, and I mean, he was just having a grand time, but it seemed very, very clear it was an honor and praise to God. Okay, so whatever the dancing is that honors God has got to be something that absolutely honors God. Well, we know a lot from the scripture about what honors God and what doesn't. So it's like, okay, then that's probably a good place to go to. Hopefully it doesn't take much to convey to you that what the average person out here around us refers to as dancing, nightclubs, the bar rooms, wherever the dances are going on. It doesn't take much to figure out that it's clearly not the dancing that honors the Lord. Okay, but let me just give us some things to hang a hat on. What are the associations? We've talked about associations in many of these topics. What things are associated with matter. So, I believe it's safe to say most places, the most people you're talking about, when they say they're going to have to go dancing, there's alcohol present. Is that safe? All right. So there's probably alcohol present. All right. So problem number one. We had two lessons on that one. Not going to go back and rehearse, but God clearly did not condone alcoholic consumption. Jesus did not consume alcohol. We went through a whole lesson and feel confident that the scriptures teach that. And then so God does not honor drunkenness. There are numerous verses that condemn it. So if it's associated with alcohol, you don't really need to go any further. You need to have no part of it, okay, no matter what the activity is, okay? And then ungodly music. Now, that's actually our next topic in this series, but I think you've heard enough through scriptures and through church, and there is godly music and there is ungodly music. For the most part, again, I believe I'm pretty safe on this, that the majority of the places you're going to see dancing taking place is with ungodly music. Are there exceptions? I mean, I'm not all the way around the world, but I've seen enough in life. You know, I've been around quite a bit, and I think dancing is generally associated with ungodly music. So that's two strikes of what we generally refer to as dancing nowadays. Physical touch. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Well, in verse 2, it says it leads to fornication. Because he said, because if you can't restrain from fornication, then get married. So physical touch, and that's why for godly young people, you give the advice, the counsel, that keep your hands off. Until you get married, keep your hands off each other. Because it only will lead towards fornication. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's just an acknowledgement that God designed men and women for intimacy and for marriage. And when you try to act like you're married and have the freedoms and the benefits of marriage without being married, it only leads down the path of sin. It's pretty straightforward. And we see that all throughout the scriptures. And so, again, describe some dancing that doesn't include touching. It's not too common, is it? So, and that's the nice waltzing ballroom dancing, too. That's the square dancing. I know there's tons and tons of different types of dancing. There's a lot. You get online and start looking, and you've probably seen this around. You've seen, whether it's through TVs, through movies, through travel. As you go around the world, dancing is very, very associated with idolatry and false gods. That's a very, very key part of false religions. You know, the dancing is a very key part of it. Native Americans, very, very important part of their culture because they're all associated with the gods and some sacred worship. And so when you start looking at a lot of the history of dancing and a lot of the associations with dancing, there's a lot that's associated with false gods and false worship. And I will not press this too far because I did not do the depth of study I would like. So I will leave it. You can prove me wrong, but with just a little bit of homework, when you say, well, where did dancing come into the church? And so there's actually quite a bit of things you pop up online. 12th century, 13th century, it came into the Catholic Church. Well, what was going on in the Catholic Church? They're merging with paganism. And so as you merge with paganism, you pick up all the practices. Okay? And so you just got to be careful, you know, what you're doing. And there's all kinds of Hindu gods there's gods of dancing. I mean, it's like when people get into serious dancing, they'll go look at the Hindu gods of dancing, and that becomes an idol worship. So you got to be really careful what you're getting into. So one, if it involves alcohol, ungodly music, inappropriate touch between people who are not married, do you need to go further? You know, they should have no place in your life. And let's see here, association matters. And also then just a lot of dancing involves sexual innuendos, the gesturing, the extreme gestations of the body, or maybe the right word, but just all kinds of gyrations, I think is the better term, of the body. Why was King Herod seduced by Herodias' daughter, her dancing? Why was he so pleased? You can only imagine. And then it doesn't take much to just look out there in the world. It's very evident, very obvious that, one, in the level of clothing or lack thereof that's typically associated with dancing, and just go on and on and on. So some people will come back to saying, well, but what about in church? What about, like, godly dancing? Can you go back to the days where perhaps God was honored by whatever it was they were doing that they called dancing? I don't know. Because many will say, well, you know, the Jewish people, they dance a lot, so obviously they must have danced in the early churches. Well, that's an interesting assumption. Because, again, I'm not going to claim to be the expert, but of all the reading, all the things I've done throughout the years, anything having to do with the early churches, you don't see anything about dancing. Now maybe you'll go find something. If you do, I'd like to know. But I don't think you're going to go find the early church fathers, the early writings of the early churches. I don't think you're going to find that that was part of their worship services. I really don't. You know, Paul makes no reference. He talks about a lot of other things that go on in their services, but he didn't say anything about dancing in their worship services. So it's like, that is not the yay or nay. We want to go to the scriptures for our truth, and I think we've already shared enough that deal with the majority of what we call dancing today. So why do Baptists not dance? Well, because it's so associated with alcohol and the wrong environments, the inappropriate touching, the ungodly music, and all the other associated things that go on around those environments, okay? So there's plenty in the scriptures to justify not dancing in the typical strain. But some will still want to press and say, well, what about dancing in church? Because there are churches that strongly promote dancing, and they consider it biblical dancing, traditional liturgical dancing. I would again say, what's your music? I can tell you that the majority of the music that's being used is not godly music. We'll get into music next week if I can get my homework done. What is godly music? All right, so is it the strong rock beat? Is it the sensual music? Think about what your music is. The music matters. It really does. We'll go into that more next week. What are the other associations? What is the impact on those around? When you go back to see Miriam dancing, I think the whole tribe, the whole nation of Israel was rejoicing and dancing that those armies were dead in the sea, that the sea had closed up on them and they were rescued in victory, and they were rejoicing because of that. I think it was just a mass celebration. Now, where were their hearts? Not too close to God, because a few days later, now they're whining and complaining because they don't have water. So anyway, we can go, the people of that nation had serious problems, and they were not sold out to God. There were a few, but as a nation, they were not sold out to God. So don't think that just because they did it, it was automatically godly. All right. So we've the associations and the use in church, again, If someone feels that there's some biblical basis for it, they're going to go to Psalms, those two verses that say praise God in the temple and dance, but there's no explanation whatsoever what type of dance, what it looked like, how it was performed. We don't know. And we have no evidence that the early churches did that. Was the Jewish culture involved a lot of dancing? Yep. And the Spanish culture. And you start naming all the cultures, and yeah, dancing is around the world throughout the ages, and it is a very cultural thing. But since when is something that's cultural godly? I mean, we already know that. I mean, why do we get the gospel around the world? Because cultures around the world are ungodly. They need Christ. And what happens when people get Christ? Their lives change. They start looking at the scriptures and start honoring God in the things that he proclaims and the things that he does. And then when we're, and some will just say, oh, it's a great exercise. Well, that may very well be true, but there's a lot of ways to get exercise. So if that's your only excuse, then, find something else. It's a little more beneficial. And they say, well, what about a man and woman at home by themselves, or a married couple in their home? Well, they're free to do what they want. But does it involve alcohol? Does it involve ungodly music? You can't, there's no place in life that you have the freedom, because we belong to God. We don't have the freedom to toss things away just because of where we're at or who we're with. There's no freedoms in the Bible given like that. We are free to serve God all the time. We are free to pray to God all the time. We are free to honor him with every thought of our mind all the time. That's a tall order, but we belong to God 100%. And if we don't belong to God 100%, then we spend a lot of time in life trying to justify this, trying to justify this, trying to justify this. And instead of going, wait, I know I'm supposed to be doing these things. Well, why don't you just pour yourself into doing the things you absolutely know God loves and honors, and let this stuff just fall by the wayside. Because, by the way, who are you with? What else is being taught in these churches? And it won't take you very long, but find a church that does the dancing in the church, now start looking at their doctrine. I can all but guarantee you, you're going to go, and all of a sudden it's not going to line up with the doctrine that we say that we believe. So it's like, well, then let's just punt the whole package. Now, there's other aspects to that, but I'll leave it at that. Okay, I think that's it for today. Good timing. And we will go into the music next week. And the lesson has some things in it. Some aspects of it are very simple. Others is difficult. And I will tell you, if there's a topic that Christians are divided on, it is music. It is absolutely music. That is a topic that absolutely will get people riled up in a heartbeat. And so, once again, to the best of our ability, we're going to see what's the scriptures got to say about it. And let's see how we can honor God with it, because it's not an area that we have freedom to do whatever we want. It's not about pleasing self. It's about pleasing God. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you did teach us. And Lord, there are some questions left unanswered. We don't know all the details about what happened in some of these biblical instances. But Lord, we do know the things that please you. We do know the things that you've made very, very clear in your word that bring honor and glory to your name. The things that we need to avoid because it brings lust of the flesh or leads towards fornication. And Lord, we know you hate those things. Those are not in your will. And so, Father, we do desire to do what you want us to do. We want to commit our lives to honor you, obey your word as we understand it. And then, Lord, we trust that you'll continue to open our eyes and ears of understanding as we spend much time in your word. Lord, now would you be with us as other people come in, and Lord, as we move into the next service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.